I've got it marked as verse 10 in chapter 3, Galatians, is where we left off. And it starts off with the comment there, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them.'" Just taking a minute to talk about this curse. We mentioned it a little briefly last week because we don't want to fall into the mindset that this Mosaic law was a curse, was a bad thing, you know, because even though it's became a stumbling block for the Jews as far as salvation and faith goes, we need to understand that it was good. God created it. God put it into place. Everything God creates is good. And we're going to expound on that here after a while about that fact that everything is good. I wrote down a couple of verses, and I know all of you all are going to have your own, and this is something that we could add to and talk about forever. But some verses about the law. Matthew 5 and verse 17 says, "Do not think that I..." This is Christ speaking. "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy it, but to fulfill it." So we need to understand that this was a law that was good. It was purposeful. It was to accomplish something, and it did. And Jesus Christ fulfilled it. That means that it came to an end. It served a purpose, and it was fulfilled. And then that helps us when we get into these letters that we read to the churches. For instance, Colossians 2:14, when Paul writes to them there, he makes mention here, "Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us," speaking of this old law, having wiped that out, "which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross." Another one of those verses that we look at pertaining to the old law that the denominational world or the world itself have a problem keeping in context and understanding that these two works of law, that God's original law and this Mosaic law, these two that existed before Christ, were works-based and law-based until Christ came along, and grace through faith saves the whole world. Got to know those things had time and had purpose. The curse came, just like everything else, from man's side of it. The law was good. It accomplished its purpose. What was bad about it was man wouldn't follow it. Thus, a curse came. That's a story we've read since Genesis chapter 2. About man and what he does with things. But the function of the law was to define sin in that sense, to condemn and to punish the lawbreaker. The offender of the law, if not forgiven, faced the wrath of the law. And we can read the law, and it was strict. But this one phrase here in the middle, "if not forgiven," that opens our minds to a whole lot of things about forgiveness under the old law. We know that Christ died for the sins of man before and after the cross. He paid for all sin of man. But under this Mosaic law, they had this requirement to do their part when it came to their sacrifices and their sins and their shortcomings. Well, that brings up a big problem, doesn't it, when we start looking at our history? Because we know the disrepair. We know how their faith diminished. We know how the history of the Jews. There was times when God's Word was lost. I mean, not only were they not practicing it, but they were practicing idol worship. So you know, none of these things that were going on were being forgiven on their part because they weren't even using the temple at times. And we've got a lot of good stories that we can go back to the Old Testament, and we'll use one of those here after a while when we make this point again. But we know that because of these sins and their refusal to follow this, that they were getting into this situation where they were cursed. The state of the old law, they had fallen away so many times. So what is that curse? I wrote a note here about sin. Sin is simply transgression of the law. That's 1 John 3:4. And we know that Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. We often use that, quote that verse. And James 1, verses 13 through 17, does a real good job describing how sin takes place with us. How it's our fault when sin comes. God does not tempt us. God can't be tempted, and He does not tempt us. Everything God made is good. It's man, every time, just as we brought out a while ago, that's the element of the equation that fails and causes these things. Genesis 2:17 makes the comment there in the context of Adam and Eve. In the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Another comment there that we need to clarify and put in context. But contrast it to Ephesians 2 verses 1 and 5 where it talks about you hath He made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. You were dead when your sin came. That sin is what separated, that killed that relationship that you had with God. That's when you died spiritually. It goes on to say in verse 5, Ephesians 2, even when we were dead in sins, hath made us alive together with Christ. It's this concept that only faith is going to restore us from this. There's death, there's curse under the old law. Sin is what brings about death, separation. And the only thing that's going to correct that is this faith that we have in Jesus Christ. Both physical and spiritual death are involved in this punishment. You think about that because we hear ourselves often in when we pray. You hear prayers mentioned about sickness, death, these horrible things that have came into the world. It's hard sometimes to put that into words because we see these bad things. But those are not things that God initially created. God created everything good. And yes, spiritual and physical death did come into the world, but it didn't come into the world because God initially created it. It came into the world because man faltered and sinned and caused it. And we're going to clarify that. All things were created good. Ask yourself, did Adam and Eve die the day they ate of the apple? They did in a spiritual sense. They were separated. Their whole outlook was changed. But physically, they did not die that day. But physical death did come into the world because of that. And that's easy to show by Scripture. Go back to Genesis 2. And refresh your memory on some of the things that we were given there. Look in verse 9 of chapter 2. It says, and out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The point we're making here is that God created all these trees. He created everything good, and we know that. But there was two trees that were in the midst of the garden. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And when we go over to verse 16 and 17 there in the same verse, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree in the garden you can freely eat of it, but one, the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. So the two trees that are in the midst, one is commanded that they cannot eat from, and that's the tree of knowledge. It doesn't say, it says every tree you can eat of except for that one tree. So they had access to the tree of life. In the midst of the garden, they had access to that. And we know when they failed in that, go over to chapter 3, verse 22. This is after they failed and God has had to evict them from this garden, this paradise where everything was good, nothing was bad, and God was watching out for us. He says, "Then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us to know good and evil," because he ate of that fruit. "And now, lest he put out his hand and also take of that tree of life and eat and live forever." So they could have lived forever off that tree that they were allowed to eat from. So what did he do? Verse 23, he sent them out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which it was taken. So he drove out the man and he placed a cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. Man set his own destiny when he did that. Death is now in the world because that tree of life was not available to him. That's just some of the thoughts that I wrote down about it. I'd be interested to hear other people's thoughts on that maybe clarify it better. But that was the three things that I wrote down. Two trees, eat of every tree except for one of them, and after they failed and were driven out so that they wouldn't eat of the tree of life and have life forever, and it was guarded. Has anybody got anything else to add to that? You know, it's kind of one of those things, and I know I've done it myself in my prayers and my stuff. You know, you think about these things that's come into the world, and we know it's because of the sin of man, but sometimes we never slow down long enough to really look in here and see what sin of man did and why that was the case. And right here, we see a good example of that, don't we? The what? I don't know, Catherine. It just says that he placed a cherubim there, which was an angel. We know that. At the east of the Garden of Eden, and a flaming sword which turned every way, which I would assume would have meant there was no way to get around, to bypass, to guard the way to the tree of life. He was sealing that tree of life off. No way that they could get back to that. So, as far as the flaming sword goes, I don't know about the flaming, but I just, from what we're told, unless somebody's got something else to add to that, I really don't have anything else about the flaming sword. I believe it's a flaming sword. It's what it says it is, but somebody else may have something to add to that.
I'll say we're just about a bit right now.
Yeah. You start. I tell you what, it opens your eyes, don't it? Because you start seeing how things were when Noah's time came. And you look around, you see, every man's thought was the evil.
I was telling CL a couple days ago, I came across something interesting. Actually, Israel is about now 60% atheist.
Wow.
They don't believe in any kind of God.
Wow.
60%. So they've never learned their lesson, really.
No, no.
Standing out,
wow.
Standing out.
Right.
I was just going to say, when we think about the law, I mean, in 2 Timothy, he tells us that all Scripture is inspired by God, and it's all profitable to us.
Right.
I mean, so we can learn, what is it we learn from the law? And in Romans 7, he says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? He said, no. He said,
no.
I wouldn't know what sin is except through the law. So it tells us of our need for Christ.
Right.
That's the whole point of it.
Right.
And I mean, we see in verse 14 there, he says, the law is spiritual. It's not, the old law is not something that can save us, but it can show us, it shows us our need for God. It shows us that we can never be righteous in the sight of God is what the law shows
right.
us on our own.
You know, I often think about that with Romans 1, you know, when it talks about the things of old were given to us for our learning. We're recorded all of that. We're recorded our history so that we know where faith is coming from and how it was put together. Can that save us? No, it wasn't given to us for our salvation, but it was given to us so that we know our God and we know what He did and how He put together salvation and brought Christ into the world for
us. We know we're not right.
Yeah. Yeah. Amen. Good points. Everybody's got good points. Paul here, when he wrote verse 10, he quoted there, "Cursed is everyone who does not continue in all the things which are written in the book of the law to do them." That's Deuteronomy 27 is where he quotes that from. I think it's verse 26 was a direct quote of him. It brought up that point that a little bit or most is not good enough. It has to be all points obeyed. Or you're just as condemned with one transgression as you are all the transgressions. James 2:10 restates that by saying, "For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet not offend in one point, he is guilty of all." So that was the purpose of it, is no one is perfect. It's just as we're told today by Romans 3:23 that we all sin and we all come short of the glory of God.
Just the example you gave a few minutes ago of Adam and Eve, they did one thing wrong.
Yep. Yeah.
And that sealed their fate.
Yep. And the fate of the mankind in general.
Yep.
In general. Just think what the world would have been like if there would have been innocence, no temptation. I mean, everything had remained the same, but sin turned it all.
But we look at Adam and Eve and think, gosh, how is it that they did such a thing? But then, we need to look at ourselves too. I mean, how are we doing this? We have the gospel, and yet we still sin.
We see what it does. We know what it causes, like they didn't, and we still do it. You're right. That's a good point. Justification by works of the law demands that we take heed of all the commandments of the law. We can't pick and choose. I think it's the same concept we see today, don't we? In denominationalism. They like to pick and choose what they want to stick to, what they want to get rid of, what they want to modify, and what they don't. But this concept of being wrong, if you're only wrong in one point, is something that Christ pointed out just the same under faith. You know, how many times did He tell us? I know Matthew 4:4 there, that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. How many times is that put it to us and emphasized? Every word. You don't get to pick and choose what you want and what you don't want. As far as Deuteronomy goes, I had a note here that Deuteronomy 8 and verse 3 is where you hear about that too. I know Paul used Deuteronomy 27 there, but it's also said in Deuteronomy 8. Every word, we can't pick and choose. We can't break one. One sin, if it's not justified, not remitted, not forgiven, it's just as bad as if we live as worse as of anybody. Thus, one is under a curse and not a blessing. Really starts putting gravity and weight when you take the Lord's Supper and you realize what greatness was in Christ and in His death, that He paid the price for the sin of man all before and after the cross. He had to pay that price for that. It's important to see the contrast between the two systems of justification. The two before Christ was God's original law and the works of the law of Moses, and they were under a law there. And one was by faith, which was in Christ. being right with God through our faith. We have to be able to make that difference. The original law of God before the old law, I had a note here, and some of these notes I make because I study ahead sometimes, but before the old law, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and we can go on and on and on, they were all under that original law of God that was in place from Adam forward. We know it was there because Cain didn't offer his sacrifice according to faith. Faith only comes by instruction or the word. So they had instruction. They had right and wrong. Hebrews 1:1-2 that we mentioned the other day about how God in times past, you know, spoke to the fathers through the prophets and whatnot. Moses, Exodus 19, is where the law is given, so that comes along later. But the point that comes to mind is the fact that at two times in history, every man that walked the face of the earth knew God. It knew it when Adam was created. It knew it when the world was wiped clean under Noah and his family came out. Everybody knew God. Everybody was under God's law and knew it. It's after that that man chose not to hand down, not to teach, not to follow. And that's where Romans 1:18-23, when Paul talks about man is without excuse. Even though he chose not to hand it down and pass it on, the attributes of the creation around us are enough to show us that there's a superior divine being, and it's up to us to seek him out or we're lost. No man is with excuse for that. Cursed is the one who does not put his trust in Christ for justification, because the old law couldn't. The old law, we know, the Old Testament, let's put it that way, not the old law. The Old Testament from front to back taught justification by faith. That Mosaic law just came into effect there for a while. But when you look at verse 11, which is our next verse here in Galatians 3, but that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident. I didn't read that right. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident. For the just shall live by faith. That's a quote from Habakkuk 2:4. Where he says there, but the just shall live by faith. That's what Abraham lived by. That's what all the old chapter there of faith, what they did. They lived by faith. We mentioned before how Abraham had all these promises and he never got to see those things come to fruition, but his faith was so great that in him, his righteousness, it was counted to him for righteousness. Here in Habakkuk, when he makes that comment, 2:4, the just shall live by faith. Think about why Habakkuk would be making that comment at that time. You've got to put it into context. They're getting ready to go into Babylon captivity. The southern nation is getting ready to fall to the Babylons. They're getting ready to go into there. And just like their sin or their failure to follow the old law was accounted to them as sin because they couldn't get forgiveness for it. They weren't practicing it. They turned their back on it. They're now going into captivity where there's no way. You're not going to have temples. You're not going to have sacrifices. You're not going to have any of this. You're getting ready to take a 70-year trip where none of this is going to be available. You're not going to be able to do that. So there's no way, you know, that's going to happen. Their spiritual survival is going to depend on their faith, because the old law is not going to be practiced. It wasn't anyway because of their failure and their falling away. But they're getting ready to go to a place that they're not going to have any choice. So their spiritual survival, their blessings, was going to depend on their faith in God's promises. And that's why Habakkuk is writing that, to encourage their faith, because this other stuff's going to be gone. It reminded me of a story. I love the story of King Joash. Now, if you read about him in 2 Kings, I think it's chapter 12, it's they add a H to his name, I think, of Jehoash in 2 Kings 12, but it's Joash in 2 Chronicles 24. 2 Chronicles 24 is what I like about the story. And we see there that the wrath of God talks about the wrath of God coming upon the sons of disobedience in Ephesians 5 and 6. And then when we look here in 2 Chronicles 24, back in this time, back up in the mid part of the Judah kings of Judah, Joash comes along. He's an awesome story to refresh your memory on if you've not. The way he comes about, Ahaziah is killed, is assassinated, is taken out. And when that happens, Ahaziah's mother, Athaliah, assumes the throne. She kills all the heirs, all the rightful heirs, and assumes the throne and rules there. That's pretty bizarre. Except for the fact that Jehoshabeth, which is the daughter of King Jehoram, which was before the king, her son that got killed, she's also the wife of the priest Jehoiada and sister of the king Ahaziah that got killed, takes one child, Joash, and hides him for 6 years. And do you remember where she hid him? She hid him in the temple. Now that goes to show you the state of affairs with their religious practices. She hides the child in the temple for 6 years. And that's when Jehoiada, he's the priest. He sees the need to restore these things, and he brings Joash out at a young age of 7, I think, and amasses the political powers that be, the militant and political powers that be, and he puts Joash on the rightful throne. So now we've got a 7-year-old and a priest that's over the country, and things go great. It's awesome. God worked through them. He worked through the priest to get Joash there. Joash was considered a good king. He served 40 years. He was noted for his repair of the temple. The temple had failed into complete disrepair. One of no doubt, if we could have seen it in its splendor, one of the wonders of the world at that time, if not the greatest wonder of the world, had fell into disrepair and fell into bad shape. And he saw that back repaired. But like everything else, time plays its dirty tricks, and Jehoiada, the priest, gets old and dies. And when he dies, the leaders of the nation come to Joash and pretty much give him the word that we want to go to idols, we're going to idols, Jehoiada's gone now. And Joash forgets the guidance and the kindness that he got to enjoy there with Jehoiada the priest. And he goes along with it. And they fall to idol worship. Well, Zechariah was the son of the priest that's now in power, that was in power, Jehoiada. What he says is the reason that I like this story the best of all. If you go to 24, go to 2 Chronicles 24. I tried to remember this before in one of Donnie's classes, and it took me a day or two to go back to it. But in verse 20 of chapter 24 of 2 Chronicles, listen to what Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada, the priest that had done so much good with Joash, listen to what he tells them when they say they're going to go. Let's go back to 17 and set the whole context. Now after the death of Jehoiada, the leaders of Judah came and bowed down to the king, and the king listened to them. First mistake. Therefore they left the house of the Lord God of their fathers and served wooden images and idols, and wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem because of their trespass. Same type of thing it's always been. I'll prosper you in your obedience, I'll destroy you in your disobedience. Verse 19, yet he sent prophets to them to bring them back to the Lord, and they testified against them, but they would not listen. Then the Spirit of God came upon Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada, the priest, who stood above the people, and said to them, listen to what he tells them. Thus says God, why do you transgress the commandments of the Lord so that you cannot prosper? They understood completely that prosperity was only going to come through obedience. He says, because you have forsaken the Lord, he's also going to forsake you. And that's exactly what ends up happening. Joash's decisions, well, let's just read the next two verses. So they conspired against him, being Zechariah, and they stoned him with stones in the court of the house of the Lord. Then Joash the king did not remember the kindness which Jehoiada his father had done to him, but killed his son. And as he died, he said, the Lord look on it and repay. You go on down into the next few verses, and you see down in verse 25, they withdraw in a battle, and Joash is wounded, and he's on his bed. His own servants conspired against him because of what? The blood of the sons of Jehoiada the priest, and they killed him on his bed. So he died, and they buried him in the city of David, but they did not bury him in the tombs of the kings. So we see here, a good story from that time that Habakkuk says, faith is all you're going to have here. Hang on, faith is what's going to save you through this. We see here that sobering story, really, that I love that story because of the stark command that Zechariah gives them and how God played out his work there. Righteousness through faith, it's not through perfect law keeping. It should be obvious that justification upon works of law is impossible, not only because that's what the old scriptures teach, the Old Testament teaches, but common sense would tell you no one can keep the law perfectly, no one can be right with God on his own merit. This is the reason why the just shall live by faith. Not because we are just, but because only through faith do we have forgiveness of our sins. These are some notes that I got to get in because I get to talking sometimes and I don't make my points. To be justified is to be cleared from guilt. One who has no guilt before God. One brought out of a state of guiltiness into a state of acceptance. That kind of stops there with verse 12. We're out of time and it's a good stopping point anyway. Anybody got anything they want to add? If not, we will mark it right there at verse 12 and pick back up there.